I want to thank everyone for being here gathered tonight. We've got quite a few of the members who are regular to this assembly who have come back to participate and support their gospel meeting. That is incredibly encouraging to me as a preacher, and I'm thankful that you're here. Also, I can tell that we've got visitors from the area, some who've driven great distances to be here, and that is such an encouragement to this local work. People are holding up the light of the gospel here, and so are you where you live. And how wonderful it is to come together and sing the songs of redemption one with the other. Singing tonight is amazing from up here in the front. I encourage all of you during the invitation song to come down here in front and hear it. Although we might misinterpret what that means. I mentioned last night that we would come back together this evening and our topic would be clearing the path for penitence. Sometimes we let excuses get in the way of good old-fashioned repenting. And I thought we were going to do that tonight, but I don't know if you're familiar with the way preachers are in gospel meetings, but as soon as we announce we're going to preach on something the next night, we immediately are going to decide to preach on something else. And so we're going to move that off one night. Tomorrow night, let's talk about getting those obstacles out of the way. And I had no real reason for that, except tonight, I just wanted to share with you some tremendously good news. Can I tell you some good news tonight as we begin in our Bible study? The good news is simply this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here we go. We're going. Stop. Do you believe that? Do you believe that though you may be a sinner, that though condemnation is precisely what you and I deserve, if we are in Christ Jesus, we will be forgiven and redeemed? This passage is found in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 1. I certainly want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. That context will be the central location for our study tonight. I want you to observe, however, that at this time we are not looking at the verse in its context. I've taken it out of the section and just pasted it up here for you to see. What does that verse mean? If we don't look at the context, it becomes very difficult to interpret, maybe even impossible to interpret. Look at these words. Does this verse mean that if I am a Christian, no matter how much nor how often I sin, I am guaranteed to go to heaven? Is that what this verse means? You know, because that's kind of how it reads to me. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You just amen that a few minutes ago. Does this verse mean that once I am saved, I am always saved because condemnation isn't even available to me any longer? Do you believe that or not? Now, wait a minute. Look at the verse. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Is that what this verse is teaching? Or is this just good news for people like you and me? People who are doing the best we can to serve God with every ounce of our being and yet having to come to grips with the fact that we fail. What do you do about your own sin? How can you feel good about your soul when you make mistakes? That's why you can feel good about your soul. We're going to look at this tonight as we study through this text together. Have you opened your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Context is king. We cannot understand the Word of God without looking at the passages that surround the one which we're studying. So the first thing I'd like to ask you to do is back up with me a little bit, and let's begin in chapter 7, verse 21. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Roman Christians, and here's what he says. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Folks, we can't move any further along tonight unless you can identify with what the Apostle Paul just wrote. Can you identify with what it feels like to want to serve Jesus, devote your life to the faith, and then turn around and sin and do what you know that you ought not? Does anyone in this room know what that feels like? If you don't, or you don't think you do, I'll preach a different sermon. Because the Bible teaches that if we say we don't sin, then we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We all sin. How do you feel about your sin? You feel okay about it? Is that acceptable behavior? I feel, well, can I use a Bible term? I feel wretched. I feel wretched when me, someone who has devoted my life to the Son of God, who gave His life for mine, and then I do the things I know that I shouldn't do. My mind says, do right, and my flesh reaches out and just pops me every once in a while. And I do wrong. Wretched man that I am. I've got a question. Who will set me free? Look at verse 24. From the body of this death. I know I can't set myself free because I'm a sinner. And no matter how good I am, I'm also bad. And I'll never be good enough to be free on my own. Now look at verse 25. What's the good news? Doesn't sound like there'll be any. He's wretched feeling for his sin. And then in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now in the second half of that verse, he's just acknowledging, here I go again. I live by faith, and then sometimes I act in the flesh. My heart is given to God, and sometimes my flesh serves the law of sin. But the good news is, thanks be to God that Jesus has done something so that I can be saved though I fail. I want you to begin to pick up on the point in our study that the Apostle Paul is doing the very best that he can to serve Jesus. And when he fails, he relies on Jesus. Now look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, because I'm giving it all I got and I'm failing and I don't know what to do, but Jesus came. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I got a question. How is it possible for the Apostle Paul to stand before Jesus uncondemned? He's a sinner. He is worthy of condemnation. Can I ask you a sobering question? Go ahead and give me some nods or shakes. I'm not sure which one's a nod and which one's a shake, but don't do this. Do you deserve condemnation? Do you or do you not? Do you deserve to be condemned? I do. That's what I've earned. That's what I deserve. That's what I've merited. You want to talk about grace? We need it because that's what I have merited. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. What makes that possible? How can someone like Paul or a man named Chris ever be right before God when I fail so much? Look with me, please, in verses 2 and following. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The only reason you've got a shot is because something's going to set you free. What in the verse sets you free? You brought one of these with you tonight? Do you know what this is? Look again in verse 2. This is the law of the Spirit of life. That's what the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to set you free from the law of sin and of death. It does, verse 2, what the law of sin and death cannot do, what the old law could not do, what the conscience law that the Gentiles lived by could not do, what the law you used to live by and I used to live by, including conscience, morality, and the Constitution, could not do, the gospel can do. Do you believe that? I'm going to ask you in a minute if you believe that. This is the law that gives freedom, even for someone worthy to be condemned like me. But I have a secondary question then. What makes this law so powerful that it could free us? I mean, we're destined to be trapped by our own mistakes. I see the gospel. I've read the good news, and so have you. What makes this so strong that by following what is in its pages, I can find my way to God? Keep reading. Look in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The blood of Jesus has ratified this covenant. His blood met the requirements of law, ratified a new law, made the gospel the most powerful written word on the face of this earth, it is because the Father sent the Son to die in sinful flesh that this gospel has the power to save your soul. We haven't talked about it a lot this week, but we're gonna. What's your relationship like with this book? You got one of these that's yours? What's your reading like? Do you know what you're holding in your hand? Something bought, ratified, and put into power by the sacrifice of God so that I could be free. That's what the gospel is for you and for me. And this is why we know that we can be saved though we deserve it not. So what is this text saying? We've got more to say, but I'll tell you this. We know that this verse is not saying that you can just sin all you want and you're going to get to go to heaven anyway. There are a couple reasons we know that. You're already in Romans. Just turn back a page to chapter 6. Same letter, and a lot of what we'll discuss tonight, we could go other places, but I really just want you to see it in the letter. Look at Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Can I tell you, I've got some religious friends that read that verse and decide that they can go on living in sin? I don't guess it matters if I do right or I do wrong or the choices that I make. After all, we all sin anyway, don't we? And we do. So they've decided that it doesn't matter the conduct. Look at verse 2. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We cannot give way to the flesh and still receive the benefits of being in Christ. Our passage is not teaching that we can sin all we wish and Christ's blood will continue to cover us. Turn over to chapter 8, staying in the same area, chapter 8 and in verse 4. We learn that our choices do matter. Let's not use verses like this to take our choices out of the equation. We're in Romans 8, same section. We're simply reading in verse 4 again. Romans chapter 8, please, and verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who is this person? Who's the person who's not condemned though they deserve it? It's the person who's walking in the Spirit and doing the things that please God. What does this verse mean? Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. What does it mean? It means that we have an advocate. You have an advocate. Did you know that? You have someone who represents you. A go-between to take your concerns and your guilt to the Father to have that removed. You must obviously listen to the teachings of the advocate. Can't have an advocate if you won't listen to him. But as we listen to the advocate and we do everything in our power to obey him and serve him, he begins to do some things for us that make it the best deal going. Are you in 1 John chapter 2? Look in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. There it is again. We're going to do the best we can. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He died for every soul, but he'll only be an advocate for those who come to him and have faith in him and trust him. I've got a question. Let's see how far forward this goes. Touch once. There it is. That is not the most important question of the sermon tonight. That is not the most important question we'll ask all week. That, my good friends, is the single most important question of your life. Your answer to that question will determine everything about your future, your appearance before the Savior, and everything that happens in the eternity to follow. You see, if I am in Christ, though I am a sinner, no condemnation will be recorded to my account. But if I am not in Christ, the whole verse falls apart. Every piece of good news we've introduced tonight simply goes away. If I am not in Christ Jesus, do you know what that means? It means when I stand before Christ in judgment, and this is a scary thing to say, I'm going to get what I deserve. That's what it means. If I'm not in Christ, it's just me and what I deserve, and you already said it, I got you on record. Well, let me hold this thing out. They didn't say it, but they nodded. We are all subject to condemnation. Nobody here wants to stand before the great God of all only and solely on the account of the things that we've done. Are you in Christ? Will you extend to me a few minutes of your time? I want to use the book of Romans and a couple of other locations in the New Testament. Let's answer this question. Let's make certain that everyone gathered here tonight can confidently go to their homes knowing that condemnation they are free from because of their relationship with Jesus. Four things I want to share with you, and here maybe all four. Let's see what happens. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the gospel? Now hang on now. Because Satan believes in the gospel too. So if you're saying yes, you're doing great. James would say, hey, nice job, but even the demons believe that the gospel is real. Not asking, do you believe that the gospel is real? Do you believe that Jesus is real? Do you believe that these words came from heaven? You, me, the devil, his angels, and your neighbor would all say yes. I'm asking you tonight, do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the power of Scripture, the ratified will for all of all time who would trust in Jesus to change your life? Look with me again in Romans 8. Let's read it once more. Let's go back and make sure we know what we've got with us here tonight. Verse 2 again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And here's why. What the law could not do, weak as it was, God did, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering from sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you believe that these words are powerful enough to lead you to the Master, the propitiation, the sacrifice, away from the guilt of your sin? Are these words strong enough to save you from yourself? There's the question. I've got two kids at home. I feel like most of the discipline I do with them is simply saving them from themselves. They don't know how to protect themselves. Seems like all they know how to do is learn from their mistakes. But you know what's interesting about them? I'm their father, and I'm exactly the same way. Seems like sometimes all I know how to do is make mistakes to learn from them. But I'm asking about this gospel. Do you believe this can free you from yourself? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. How much did the apostle believe in it? He said, "Wretched man that I am," but yet he still had boldness of salvation. How so? He believed in this gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." How many here could quote this passage? "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now we quote verse 16 all the time, but please don't read verse 16 without reading verse 17. Can I tell you why I'm not ashamed of this? Can I tell you why it's worthy to be the very centerpiece of my life? Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." When I read this phrase, from faith to faith, it makes me think of sea to shining sea. All the way from the left to the right, from the east to the west, everything that is faith, everything that God will approve, is found within the pages of the gospel. Do you believe that this book is strong enough to give you that kind of faith? That's our first question that we're discussing tonight. Turn with me in Romans to the 10th chapter, please. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. This gospel leads us to confess and believe. Verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." I want to go to heaven. I know I don't deserve to be there, but I really want to go there anyway. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, you better believe in the gospel. That Jesus is the Son of the living God, and that He's been raised from the dead, and you'll be raised from the dead also. Can I get some information from you? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight? So I can move on. Amen. Me too. Let me challenge that then. If you believe in the gospel, have you been baptized into Christ? Now, let's talk about that a minute. There's a lot of baptisms out there. I'm currently studying with a family back home in Baytown, raised in the Catholic religion, all of them sprinkled as babies, not immersed, not as people who believe and understand, as children with sprinkled water. They have not been baptized, immersed into Christ. Would you agree with that? I think they're finally agreeing with it too. So if you agree with me, you're not going against them. I think I finally got them there. That is not baptism into Christ. If I have been immersed in water as an adult, but it was not in order to get into Christ, I have not been baptized into Christ. Please do not take my word for it. I'm just setting you up for some Bible passages here. Let's let God's Word talk about this. And by the way, this isn't the, okay, Church of Christ gospel meeting, got to throw a little baptism in there, part of the deal. This has nothing to do with the name outside this building. It has nothing to do with what we claim to be. We have to teach this because it's the gospel. Are you in Romans chapter 7? Can I ask you to open your Bibles there? Romans chapter 6, pardon me. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and let's just read these first 7 verses together. We talked a little bit Sunday about finding yourself in Scriptures. I'm not sure how many people we have here tonight. I see 1 or 2 little bitty ones here. 1, maybe 2, there she is. They don't understand this yet. She's not old enough to understand what it's going to mean to be baptized into Christ. She's the only one who doesn't need to read these 7 verses. As for the rest of us, please find yourself in these pages. Pick up with me in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now look at this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, not important that you do so tonight, but there are some pretty incredible things going on in these 7 verses. I'm going to work my way backwards. Verse 7, freed from sin. That puts a little smile on my face. I need that. Verse 6, the old self was crucified. I'm interested in that incredibly. Verse 6, the body of sin will be done away. Verse 5, I'll be united with Him in the likeness of His death and also in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 4, end of the verse, I'm going to walk in a new life. Anybody here interested in any of that? That sounds like that's the only way I want to face Jesus, is with all of that going for me. Now go back to verse 4, the beginning again. All of that is connected with what? Being buried in baptism, immersed for the forgiveness of sins, to be added to Christ's body. You want to live by the gospel and stand prepared before Jesus? It's time to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You got your Bibles with you? Can I show you a couple of other passages? Look with me in Galatians chapter 3. I just want you to see a couple of other things that the same fellow wrote. We're staying in Romans for most of our study tonight, but I want to move over to a couple of other letters. But I want you to understand, the same man who wrote Romans 6 also wrote the letter to the churches of Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now I know I'm preaching to people who've been baptized here for the most part. But I want to ask you about why you did that. Did you do that because you were lost and you wanted to be saved? Because you were naked and you wanted to be clothed with Christ? For those that we study with often who do not believe that baptism is essential to being saved, have you not read Romans 7? But there are those who believe that baptism comes after salvation, that it's not in order to be saved. To those I simply say, can Jesus be raised without first being buried? Is that possible? Was it possible for Christ to be raised new without being buried old? The answer is obviously not. Folks, you want to be raised new? You got to bury the old. Baptism into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, baptized into one body. This is how you get into the body. It has nothing to do with any doctrinal things we might teach in this age. It's the gospel. All right, I think we need to move forward a little bit. I suspect that of all those who are gathered here tonight, we're all on the same page in these two things. But let me ask you this, and I want you to look at our verse again. If I believe in the power of the gospel, stand up for it. If I have also been immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, does that now mean that for the rest of my life, this is true? Because I believe in this book, and because I've been buried in this water, I will never be condemned because I'm in Christ Jesus. Well, it may be true, but not necessarily so. You see, he goes on to teach that it's all about the mind. I have to have a mind that is set on the will of Jesus Christ. Go back with me to our text a moment. I'm asking you to turn back in your Bibles to Romans, the 7th chapter. Back up with me a little bit to verses 22 and 23. Here's how the Apostle Paul dealt with the issues he faced in his own life. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. He's admitting I'm a sinner, but he's also proclaiming, sin is not what I think about. I don't dwell on things that are sinful and wrongful and illicit. My mind loves and cherishes and embraces the Word of God. Move forward with me to chapter 8, please. Chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. He said, you want to know if you're free from condemnation or not? Think about the things you think about, because that's going to tell the story. Those who think about worldly things over godly things, those who think about unrighteous things over righteous things, those, verse 5, are the ones who've set their lives according to the flesh. They are condemned. But he said, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Folks, I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know I'm going to mess up. I know that the pressure and temptations of life are challenging and that I'll fail in the flesh. But what about my thinking? Listen, the flesh can sometimes betray the mind. I want to be godly. I believe in the Lord and I'm prayerful. But if the mind begins to betray my faith, I'm in a dangerous position. Could it possibly be one day when you and I are standing before the Lord and it's just me and Jesus, and he may say, you know what I've decided? I'm not going to determine anything based on anything you've done. I'm going to take the complete flesh out of the equation. What you did is what you did. What you didn't do is what you didn't do. I'm going to determine whether or not you're going to be with me or with the devil solely on the things that I recorded you dwelling on. I want to know what's been going on in your mind. What kind of things are you spending your time focusing upon? You know what hypocrisy is, right? It's one of those scary little words. Hypocrisy is when on the outside it looks great, but on the inside, my mind is set on dwelling on things that displease God. The mind will determine where we go and how God weighs our choices. Turn over with me in Colossians, please. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And look with me here, beginning in verse 1. All right. If you have been raised up with Christ, let's stop there a sec. Have you been raised up with Christ? If you've been following along with us so far, you're going to say yes, because we have believed that this gospel can change our lives. We have submitted in baptism. We have, I'm looking at verse 1, been raised up with Christ. and we hope to get to heaven from here forward. But look at the rest of it. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You know, I could say, if you're a Christian, act like it. Preachers say that sometimes. Hey, I've got one more point to go. I may throw that out there. If you're a Christian, think like it. Have the mentality of faith first. We talked a little bit yesterday in our conversations, in our prayers, in our goals. Let's put some spiritual things first. You know what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5? He said, will you give me a minute to show you how the new law is a little different than the old law? The old law was all about the flesh. Now my law is written on your hearts. In the old law, you shall not commit adultery. In the new law, what? You shall not think on lustful things. The confidence of salvation, and yes, we'll sin in our minds also, but the question is my mind set, default, on things that are holy and righteous and good? I don't want to be one of those people. Preacher even. Always did the right thing. Just ask anybody. And Jesus said, I'm not counting all that today. I'm just measuring the thoughts that went through your mind. The kind of things you like to think about. The stuff that was first that you never told anybody about. Folks, we need to set our mind on Jesus, and there's so many good things to think about, it shouldn't be that difficult to do. Christ is so good to us and has freed us so wonderfully. Let's go back to our text, Romans 8. So our third question is this. What kind of things are you thinking about? Let's cleanse our way by thinking on things that are holy. And then finally, of course, the big one, right? We've got to live and walk in Jesus. Now, I think you'd agree with me on that, that if we're going to stand before the Lord ready to be there, we're going to have to walk right. Preachers get up and say things like, live right and walk right and do right. Hang on a sec. This whole sermon is being preached because I can't live right, walk right, and do right. How do I deal with the fact that I make so many mistakes and yet my choices still matter? That's hard to reconcile in your mind. But let's see what the Bible can show us to help us. Go back with us to your text. We're in Romans chapter 8, please. And we're looking once again in verse 4 and following. Look at the second half of verse 4. Remember, Christ is freeing us from our faulty walk. We fall, and He picks us up. But He also says, the law might be fulfilled in us through that which Christ did, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Go down to verse 11, please. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, that's kind of some complicated stuff. And maybe the balance of how much do my works matter, that's kind of hard to answer. But I think we can take a reading there and phrase it this way. With your choices, your worship habits, the words that come out of my mouth, the way I treat other people, the choices I make in life, I think it boils down to this, doesn't it? Am I giving the Spirit first dibs to lead me? If the Spirit's in the back seat, and I don't hear His voice much anymore, and maybe the righteous things I do now are just out of habit, not because He's leading the way, that's a dangerous position to live in. Am I doing the best that I can in every choice that I make to give the Spirit first dibs on what happens next? Can I tell you something about people like that? There is no condemnation for them in Christ Jesus. They are unequivocally, absolutely, eternally, and irrevocably saved if they give the Spirit first choice on the decisions they make and the way that they behave. What about when sin pops up? Does that just blow this whole thing out of the water? You're going to go home tonight and think, boy, Jesus has been good to me. I'm going to do the best I can. Then boom, there it comes. I need you to back up with me to chapter 7. I love this phrase. Back up to the 7th chapter, please, and look with me in verse 21 and following. The Apostle Paul said, I find the principle evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Now look at verse 23 once more. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war. Hang on to that phrase a minute. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. When I sin, that just reminds me that there's a war going on. Folks, it's time to take out the sword and slay it. This is my attitude about sin. I don't mean other people's sin, although I'd like to reach my sword over and trim off a couple things over there too. I'm talking about this man's sin. When I sin, I pull out the sword and I immediately slay it. Now, the way we'd word that is, you just have to be sure and repent of your sins. If you repent of your sins, you get to go to heaven, and if you don't repent of your sins, then you don't. Problem is, people water all that down. They just keep sinning and keep being sorry. I sinned, I turned, I sinned, I turned, I sinned, I turned. Folks, forget that kind of life. Let's wage a war. Let's wage a war within you. When I sin, I'll pull out that sword and I'll fight back. We got to fight ourselves, don't we? For the sake of the cause of Christ, will you walk and will you live? And Ephesians 4 talks about the exact same concept of fighting and living in faith, walking in a manner worthy, Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. That's always been an ironic and interesting verse for me. How do I walk in a manner worthy when I'm so incredibly unworthy? Let's take a peek. We've got a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 1. How do I do this? Ephesians 4 and 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now we have to understand that verse properly because I'm not worthy. So that's not what we're talking about here. Walking in a manner worthy means to do the very best we can to show our thankfulness for everything that Jesus did. I saw a movie one time, only watch this on edited television, but it's an interesting historical docudrama. It's not on my notes, which is always a mistake, but here we go. Saving Private Ryan. Anybody saw that old war movie? All right. Only watch on edited TV, folks, because it's war-based. But at the very end, you remember all those guys traveled through all that region to try to save that one boy, Saving Private Ryan? And they gave their lives. People died along the way. Certainly more than one person died just to save one person. And they finally got to him. And you remember them? I don't know if he was a sergeant, a captain, I don't know. But it was Tom Hanks' character. And he was dying in that boy's arms. And do you remember what he said? Anybody seen that movie? At the very end, he just simply said, earn this. And then he just died in his arms. It flashed forward to the end of the movie, and Private Ryan was an old man, and he went to the gravesite with his family, and he said, darling, have I lived the best I could? And she said, yeah, you have. He knew he couldn't earn. How does one life earn the fact that four or five people died for you? You just do the best you can. You give it everything you got. To me, that's what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 is saying. I am determined to do the best I can for Jesus because he gave his life for me. Will you do that with me? We're going to have to do it together, by the way. That's the only way we'll make it, is leaning on one another. Go back and we'll finish. Romans chapter 8. Let's just read the passage one more time. You want a life without sin? Hang on a little while. We'll all get to heaven eventually, Lord willing. We can try it out. For the here and the now, we have to find a way to live in the wretched position of making mistakes. How can I ever feel confident of heaven? Romans chapter 8, let me just read verse 1 and 2, final time. Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to need four yeses from you, or we just can't go home. I got to have four. If we have any less than four, then we'll just stick around and work on it together. Can we do that? Do you believe that the gospel has the power to change your life and make a relationship with Jesus possible? You believe that? Isn't it amazing that God gave that to us? Have you been baptized in water in order to have your sins taken away, to be raised up in a relationship with the Messiah? Have you done that? What about your mind? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you giving everything you got to think on things that are higher and holier? Is your mind set on the will of Jesus? What about that life we're living? Do you accept the obligation? I like that word. It was in the verse. Do you accept the obligation to live for Jesus? Is the Spirit, is He getting first dibs on your choices? I pray we've got four yeses. The answers to those questions will determine the answer to this one. Has Jesus set you free? He can. He will. He shed His blood for the very purpose of doing so. If you need to make a change or be encouraged or answer the call of the gospel, let Him set you free tonight as we stand together and sing.
When we walk